Christ is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus of Nazareth is alive. Women were the first to see Jesus of Nazareth alive after his death by crucifixion. Early on the first Easter morning, they arrived at the tomb to continue the embalming process used by the Jewish people in the first century. They found the tomb empty and ran to tell the disciples of Jesus. The plain truth is, no one would believe that Jesus was alive until he saw him with his own eyes. No one was expecting him to be alive. They went expecting to find a dead man, a corpse, in the tomb. Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And when she recognized Jesus, she reached out and grabbed him. And Jesus said to Mary, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." John chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. She went and announced it to the disciples, saying, "I have seen the Lord." Mary ran and told the disciples, and they refused to believe it. These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe him. Luke chapter 24, verse 11. Jesus greeted other women who had arrived soon after Mary Magdalene, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Later in the afternoon, two of the disciples were walking to the town of Emmaus, discussing the events of the weekend. Their hopes were dashed to pieces because of the death of Jesus. A stranger joined them as they walked. They invited him in for the meal. And as Jesus broke the bread and blessed it, their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They hurried back to Jerusalem, went to the house where the 11 disciples were staying, and told them their experience and how they recognized Jesus. The disciples also told them, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." While the two travelers were relating the story how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace with you." And he showed them both his hands and his side. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. And they were startled and frightened. And Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see them I have." And Jesus showed them his hands and feet, and they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 43. Another disciple, Thomas, was not present that night. He refused to believe until he saw the feet and the hands of his crucified Lord. "Unless I see in his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my fingers in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And with that attitude, Jesus let Thomas wait 8 days. And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside a closed room and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. There was an occasion when all of the disciples were fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, appeared one morning and taught his disciples in John chapter 21. On separate occasions, Jesus appeared to Peter and to his half-brother James and to more than 500 at one time, most who were still alive when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. And Paul then says that he saw the resurrected body of Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul saw a real, resurrected, and glorified body. In Galilee, Jesus again appeared to the 11, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. And Jesus then commissioned them to be his witnesses to all nations. And after he said these things, he was lifted up, and while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. They were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. R.W. Dale was pastor of Carr's Chapel in London, and while studying these great passages of Scripture, rose from his desk and began to pace back and forth in his study, shouting out, "He's alive! He's alive! Jesus is alive! Oh, I want my people to know he's alive!" For 40 days, Jesus demonstrated himself alive in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. 10 days later, something astounding happened in an upper room in Jerusalem, not far from the temple. There was a sound like a violent rushing wind that filled the house. There was no wind. It was just a sound like a tornado that they heard. Tongues like fire were distributing itself on them and resting on each one of them. The Spirit of God filled them, and they spoke spontaneously in other languages they had never learned. The sound brought people in Jerusalem out into the streets. The people heard the 120 speaking their native languages and dialects the mighty deeds of God in Acts chapter 2. Some of the rabble mocked them, thinking they had drank too much wine. Peter stood and preached his greatest sermon. He explained that what was happening was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Hebrew prophet Joel. And then he told them about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, God approved the life of Jesus. Jesus was a man approved of God. And with boldness, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know." Acts chapter 2, verse 22. If what Peter said that day was not true, his listeners would have been ready to contradict and correct him. They would have put him in shame if he were not able to prove what he said. He tells us about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a real man. He was not a Superman or a phantom. He was a normal man, authenticated and approved by God to be what God wanted him to be. God authenticated Jesus by performing through him miracles, wonders, and signs. Journey through the Gospels and you see Jesus changing water to wine, saying, "Peace be still," and calming the winds and the waves on the lake. You see him multiplying the loaves of bread and the fish and feeding the 5,000 men. Watch him casting out demons and raising the dead. God was at work in Jesus, authenticating him. The word attested or credited, approved, suggests the idea of demonstration, appointment, accreditation. Jesus did these things by the power of God that resided in him. Here is God at work in Jesus. God approved the death of Jesus, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "You murdered him." Verse 23 tells us, and Peter continues, "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." The Roman executioner certified Jesus dead. Mark informs us Pilate refused to give the body up until he was certified dead by the centurion Roman soldier. Mark chapter 15, verses 44 through 47. Religious leaders used the Roman Gentiles to crucify Jesus. Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The death of Jesus was part of the eternal plan of God for our redemption. It was the will of God. The cross was no accident in the plan of God. It was an essential event programmed by God the Father before the beginning of time sin could be dealt with only by the death of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, you say, but Jesus was not a sinner. This is the reason why he went to the cross. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." The Apostle Paul reminds us, "He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 35 demonstrates this. God raised him up. Only the resurrection power of God can raise the dead. And Jesus rose from the dead in all the fullness and vitality of his person. God released him from death's agony. He put an end to the agony of death. It was impossible for death to hold him in its power. We're told this in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. The imagery is that of a hunter catching and binding his victims with nooses and cords. Christ broke the cords of death. He rose victoriously from the grave. At least 3,000 people were listening to Peter give witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not a single voice was raised in protest of what he was saying. Remember that it has been only 50 days since these people had seen Jesus of Nazareth crucified in the city of Jerusalem? Not a single person challenged Peter's testimony. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew the authorities could not produce the body of Jesus. They had heard the rumors that Jesus had appeared alive before groups of people. And now they stand in mute silence as they listen to the testimony of one of those eyewitnesses. Peter quotes Psalm 16. Peter quotes King David's words in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. "For David said to him, 'I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow my Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence.'" Peter makes it very clear that David was not referring to himself. Verse 29 tells us, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." These words of David cannot possibly refer to David, for he died and his tomb is in Jerusalem. Israel's great king was a prophet and was referring to one greater than David. Only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ can these words be fulfilled. David foresaw Jesus as saying, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken." He lived his life continually in dependence on the power and authority of his Father. In Psalm 16, verse 8, the idea is, "I am keeping him always before mine eyes." The indispensable thing, Peter says, is the resurrection was absolutely essential in view of the kind of life Jesus lived. And verse 25 tells us how he lived. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Verse 26 tells us we have the results, and therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted, and moreover my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Death could have no power over Jesus because of the kind of life he lived. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has ever been able to say that in the sense in which he said it, he was sinless. No angel is like him. No man is like him. He is the sovereign Lord. He was tempted as other men, but without sin. There was the perfect fellowship between God the Father and Jesus of Nazareth. Until that moment, he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, the perfect intimacy was broken. Until then, Jesus could say, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, and for he is my right hand, and I may not be shaken. David's hope is in the resurrection. Verse 27 tells us, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. It's translated hell in the King James Version. It literally means the unseen world. Here it refers to death itself, or to abode of the dead. Goodspeed translates death. The Moffat in the NIV translates it grave. The word is not Gehenna, which is always translated hell in the New Testament. Gehenna is the place of the eternal separation from the Lord God, the eternal punishment in hell, with all the context, with all the meaning of hell in the New Testament. Peter is quoting David in Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Is there any relationship more intimate than between Jesus and his Father? Is there any power stronger than this bond whereby he is tied to the Father, or the strength wherein the God the Father holds him? The answer is definitely no. Death and the grave are being thought of in particular. The Sheol generally means the afterlife as such, and to the realm in which one passes as he leaves this present form of existence. It can in a particular way be equated with the grave, or it can simply be thought of as the hereafter. This great statement of faith in David was never fulfilled in regard to David. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. David's foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. David in Christ could very properly speak as he does here. The Holy Spirit guided the spirit of David so that he gave shape and form to his utterance in such a way that what he concluded in logic of faith reached to a marvelous fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection has vindicated David's bold assertion of faith, and through all its intents and purposes, he died. And yet he did not die, but lives forever. This result was not accidental, but the outcome of the work of the Spirit, whose modes of working are marvelous and wonderful. For sheer boldness, few passages in the Bible can equate this utterance. It ranks on par with Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. Moreover, verse 28 quotes David when it speaks of the resurrection life. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Someone has said correctly, those who are in Christ do most assuredly share in the fruits of the resurrection. The words of the psalm are prophecy of David concerning Jesus, the Christ, who was promised to be the heir to his throne, and whom by reason of the promise he had prophetically before his mind. David stands to his seed, the Christ, the Holy One of God, who appeared in the person of Jesus. David, the anointed of God, looking upon himself as in Yahweh, the God who has given the promise, becomes the prophet of Christ. And by this is only indirectly, for he speaks of himself, and what he says has also been fulfilled in his very person. In the great plan of redemption, the hope which he cherishes for himself personally was found and fulfilled, which far exceeds this. After this hope was found in Jesus Christ, its full realization in accordance with the history of the plan of salvation, it receives through Christ its full realization of himself also. For what he says extends on the one hand far beyond himself, and therefore refers prophetically to Jesus Christ. Verse 31 tells us death had no effect whatsoever upon Jesus Christ. He looked ahead. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Jesus did not go to Hades. He did not go to hell. He said when he died, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Death had no power over him, none at all. It could touch neither his soul nor his body. 3 days after he was crucified, he rose from the dead. And Peter and 120 people with him could say, "We are witnesses to this resurrection. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses," in verse 32. Jesus Christ is Lord, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 36. Peter turns the whole audience into witnesses of this claim. You are witnessing the proof of what God predicted would happen. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the crowning proof that Christ has been raised from the dead and enthroned in heaven as the exalted Messiah. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Peter quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. King David didn't ascend up into heaven, but listen to what he said. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool to thy feet." The only conclusion that you can come to is God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Everything was of God. God demonstrated his perfection through his works. God delivered him to death. God raised him from the dead. God exalted him to the throne. God gave him the Spirit for those he represented and for all humanity. Sin put Jesus Christ to death. Sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. God gave him to the world. Christ, in the grace of God, delivers him to the cross. The grace of God delivers him to the cross. God raised him up from the dead. Grace exalted him. Grace gives him the Spirit for every person who believes on Jesus Christ. Moreover, he in his grace gives his Spirit to us. The risen Jesus of Nazareth has ascended to the central place of divine manifestation at the right hand of God. I see in my mind and my heart, as if I were in heaven itself, and can say, "Praise and glory be to our great God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to your Father. Thank you for dying in my stead. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for being my sacrifice for sin. Thank you, Jesus, who lives forevermore." But why are these wounds, the prints, visible in the hands and feet of this man? He comes having accomplished on the cross the Exodus. Remember his talking to Moses and Elijah at his transfiguration about his Exodus and what he would accomplish? For the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in a divine purpose. And now the deed is done. Our great shout came from his lips, and in a loud voice came one word, Tetelestai. And we need three to translate it in English. It is finished, done, complete. And in his hands and feet are the scars representing all of our sins, your sins and my sin. At the right hand of God exalted is the man of Nazareth. It was through the eternal Spirit he offered himself to God. And moreover, it was the official act of God when he, the Son of Nazareth, passed into the heaven of heavens and perfection of his humanity. He was wounded for you and me. There in heaven is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, representing us. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified in verse 36. In the original language, you crucified are the words of the sermon. These two words must have echoed in their hearts. Please observe the title given to Jesus. Lord means sovereign ruler of all things, king over all the earth and all the nations. He holds the key to life and death. Jesus Christ is his personal name. Christ is the title. It means Messiah, the promised deliverer, the anointed of God to deliver his people. This resurrected Jesus of Nazareth is the sovereign God. The question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? The response of the people is given in verse 37. They were pierced to heart. They cried out to Peter, Brethren, what shall we do? It's a very strong word expressing emotions and stressing the feelings. It suggests deep conviction. The literal meaning is to pierce, to stun, to smite. It's used of horses pounding the earth with the hoofs. They were broken in heart. They felt crushed. They became broken and stunned by the atrocities of their sins. And they cried out, What must we do? And like David, they cried out, Against thee and thee only I have sinned. The only solution is to repent. Baptism is symbolic act by which they express their repentance, confess their sins, and put their faith in Jesus Christ and identify with him publicly. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're acknowledging publicly and stating what you feel in your heart and know in your heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. Only he can take away your sins and give you forgiveness. As G. Campbell Morgan said many, many years ago, there are some things you have to put in the first person singular. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. For me he rose. For me he ascended. For me he received the Spirit. For me he poured out that Spirit. And there is the great and the wonderful procession. My dear friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There is no greater day in your life than right now, this very moment, to open and confess with all of your heart and with your mind and your soul, Jesus died for my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I want him to save me right now, this very moment. This is the great truth behind John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus rose from the dead, and we know for sure that Jesus is alive, and God loves us, and he saves those who believe on him. You can find this message on abideinchrist.com, ABIDEINCHRIST, abideinchrist.com. Go to Psalm 16 and Acts 2, Christ is alive. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.